Isn't it good to worship the Lord together? What a blessing and an honor it truly is to do that. And as we prepare our hearts this morning for the word that God has given to present from Hebrews, would you bow your hearts and your heads with me? Father, we are indeed thankful for Jesus Christ and what he has done for each one of us. What a blessing and an honor it is to truly praise and worship you and to live our lives as a worship to you. And we just thank you for that privilege today. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for dying for each one of us. We thank you for the local body, Lord, that you have put us in this place to be together, to encourage one another, to love one another, and to reach out to the world around us. And we just pray that as we look into your word today, Lord, that you would teach us more about how to do that, how we can be lights in our community and in our world around us. And we just thank you for the opportunity that we have in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I want to thank you, Angela, or whoever put that background, maybe it was Diane, on the music today, because it kind of reminded me of what it's supposed to be like in Rocky Mountain House at this time of year. We just returned from a week in Chilliwack, and I gotta say, I'm happy I was there for a week for a number of reasons, but one of them was the weather. It was an interesting week because we got to visit both of our sons and their wives and families, and got to spend a couple of days with Andrew and Katrina on East Hastings, and as just sharing a bit with them as they're getting ready to perhaps or to move this summer. And then we got to spend some time with Joel and Jen on Promontory in Chilliwack, and their little guy Gavin, who is 3 years old. But during the week, we had lots of opportunity to do wonderful things out in, and it wasn't sunny there all the time, it rained a lot there, but out in the nature. And we got to go on 3 hikes with Gavin, and he's only 3, but he actually hiked most of those 1, 2, 3 mile hikes. We went to a waterfalls, a set of caves, and we went just down Cultus Lake area, one of the trails down there. And he just loved being outside and doing those type of things. Got to go golfing with Joel, and I was talking to Jared a wee bit about that today and the preparation of the Pine Hills golf course and how something like this is just, you know, you're prepping for it and getting ready for it, and it just doesn't seem to be happening. And as well, we got to go to Stanley Park. And one of the things I've told some of you already, that some of the farmers in Chilliwack were already cutting their hay for the first time. So, you know, it's kind of a strange thing when you come back here and then to have snow this morning the way we did. But we know it's only going to improve and things will get better, and pretty soon we're going to be, I hear, next week in 20 plus degree weather again, and maybe it will stay by that time and we'll see flowers sprouting and all those wonderful things that we grow to appreciate at this time of year. But during our week there, one of the blessings was being able to talk to my boys and just to hear their hearts on what God is doing in their lives. And it was a real blessing for me just to spend time discussing, you know, books and happenings in the Christian church with them, and to get their perspective on things. They're teaching me a lot of things at this point in my life. Used to be the other way around, and it was just a blessing to be able to discuss some things with them and do that. One of the individuals that Joel was talking about, that they're reading or they're looking at some of his material in one of his books, is an author, a guy by the name of Sky Jathani, who's an author, an editor, a speaker, a consultant, and a pastor, as well as the editor of Leadership Journal and Christianity Today magazine. And in one of his books, Jathani calls each of us to reimagine the way that we relate to God. All of us as believers, he says, fall prey to living out our lives with numerous distortions and reductions to our Christian faith, often with disastrous consequences. You and I are far more than sinners, consumers, managers, and servants. We are dearly loved by God himself, and we're made for communion with him. And we got a bit of a taste of that last week because it was also my wife's dad's 93rd birthday. We celebrated as a family together. And out of the, 6 hours that we were there, Dad was awake for the first 15 minutes of supper. He went back to bed, came back 2 hours later for 10 minutes looking, eating cake, and then he was back to bed as well. So Dad doesn't have a lot of time. And I know that he's ready to experience communion with the Father for the rest of eternity. Well, the premise of Jethani's book is that communion with God is the most important thing in yours and my lives. He shows how everything in our life changes with just one word, with. With reveals views of God that can't satisfy our longings and opens up the possibility of exploring a life with the living God that more than satisfies us. What we all long for is that we know and experience communion with the living God through living a life of faith, hope, and love, the very things that all of us so desperately want and need in our lives. Well, today we're going to look at a passage in Hebrews, and we're going to look at Christ and how we need to live our lives through living our lives with faith, hope, and love that this man and that the Bible talks about. We're going to look at the topic of drawing near to God and holding fast. And would you turn to Hebrews chapter 9 with me? Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 11. It's going to flash up on the screen behind us. We're going to look at verses 11 to 15, chapter 10, verse 10, and chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Beginning with verse 11, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. And then chapter 10, verse 10. We have all been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then to verse 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, you know, as we've went through over these past couple of months, the book of Hebrews, we have looked at Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. It talks about that later on, as we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We've discovered that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, who sustains all things in the universe. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. We've seen that Jesus is the great high priest who made atonement for our sins once and for all in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. The atoning work of Christ is the final, absolute, definitive, complete, and perfect work that has been done on our behalf. Basically, friends, Jesus is worthy of all the praise and honor we can give him. And that's why it's so special to sing these songs of worship. It's one aspect of our praise and our worship to him. And we're going to look at that a bit more fully as we get into this. Well, let's look a bit at today's passage and just dissect it a bit before we look at the last part of the passage a bit more in depth. In verse 11 of chapter 9, it says that Christ came as the high priest of the good things that have already come to those of us who are participants in the new covenant. In other words, those of us who are believers in Christ. That's who it's talking about. And this is referring back to chapter 1, verse 2, where the scripture says, in these last days, he, God, has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. These are the good things made possible through Christ's work as high priest in our life. His work dying on the cross to provide forgiveness of sins for each one of us. God himself was willing to send his own Son from heaven, the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not man-made or a part of creation. Christ was sent from the heavenly sanctuary, the very place where God himself dwells. Have you ever thought about that? He was willing to do that for you and I. His dwelling place, which has been eternal, he sent his Son from there. Just an amazing, amazing thing. And then in verse 12, it says, Jesus entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus' sacrifice of blood was necessary to procure eternal redemption for you and us, for all of us. He paid it all. The Old Testament ritual could only make you and I outwardly clean. But what Jesus did for us can wash our hearts and transform us from the inside out. In verse 14, it basically says that only the blood of Jesus could cleanse us from the inside. How much more, it says, then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse yours and my consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. That's his purpose for each of us, so that we may serve the living God. Jesus offered himself blameless to God. He was the perfect, spotless lamb. He was totally without sin. The only person ever to walk the face of the earth who was like this. The Holy Spirit of God accomplishes this. It accomplishes what the Old Testament ritual could not accomplish. The Holy Spirit, as God's agent of redemption, is of primary importance to you and I in our walk with Christ. It's only the Holy Spirit that accomplishes the work of redemption in our lives. The Holy Spirit is God's agent of salvation. And we know that salvation is only through the power of God's Spirit, only through Jesus' atonement on the cross. There's no other way, Acts chapter 4 says, by which we might be saved or we may be saved. Christ saves us from the inside out. He transforms us. He cleanses us completely from acts that lead to spiritual death. Without him, we'd be dying spiritually. My wife's dad would not be going to see Jesus in a very short time. He cleanses us completely from those acts that lead to spiritual death. And friends, it's this cleansing, this transformation that enables you and I to serve the living God with all the fervor that Paul speaks about in the book of Romans when he says in verse 1 and 2, "Therefore, in view of God's mercy, through what Jesus did on the cross, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will." And then in verse 15, we see that for this reason, because of Jesus' death, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. This is referring back to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, or some other places in the passage where it basically says that this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Have you experienced that in your life? Have you thought about the fact that Jesus has removed your sins from you and he's remembering them no more? It's just an incredible, amazing thing when we think of that. The basis of the new covenant is that Jesus has died and set you and I free. He's redeemed us even though we don't understand or deserve redemption in our lives. He's redeemed us. The sacrifice of Jesus is God's only means of forgiveness for our sins. There is no other way, despite what religions of the world are saying. There is absolutely no other way than what Jesus did on the cross. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And then in verse 10 of chapter 10, we read this, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." In Romans 5:9, it says that we have now been justified by his blood. In other words, just as if we've never sinned. We've been saved from wrath, God's wrath, through Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful, glorious truth that is. In Ephesians 1:7, it says that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians 2:13, it says that we have been brought near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1:9, it says, "You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers." In 1 John 1:7, it says, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." In Revelation 1, verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, it says that Jesus has freed us from all sin by his blood. And then finally, in Revelation 12, verse 11, it tells us that you and I overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimonies, and by not loving our lives, even if it means dying for our Lord. Well, let's look at the second part of the Hebrews passage where it says, "Therefore, let us draw near to God." Verse 19 answers the question, why should we draw near to God? It says that the reason that we should draw near to God is because we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. We have confidence through what Jesus did for us that we can enter the most holy place by his blood. Confidence is the same as boldness. Jesus gives us access by what he did to the Holy of Holies. This used to be reserved for the high priest who did it once a year. But not anymore. You and I have access to God's very presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're chosen people, 1 Peter 2:9 says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us approach then the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Entry into God's presence was the privilege of the high priest once a year. We have that privilege any place, any time, because of what Jesus did for us. Ephesians 2:18 says, we have access to the Father through Jesus. And then in the second, or in 3:12, it says, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. In verses 22 to 25, when we look at this passage of Hebrews, it tells us that we should draw near to God because we know what Christ has done. And friends, we need to take advantage of what he has done for each one of us. This passage provides three exhortations or three things that we need to do this, to draw near to God. And the first one is in verse 22. It says, let us draw near to God. God has done his part for you and I. He's drawn near to us. He's made a way through Jesus Christ. We need to come into his presence continually through a life of worship and service, through a life of prayer, through a life of being filled with his Spirit. Scripture says to draw near with a sincere heart. In other words, to take God seriously, to take him at his word, and to be serious about our faith in Jesus Christ. We're to draw near with full assurance, it says. The first fruit of the Spirit that Sky Jathani mentions in his book with that whole area of faith. This faith only comes as we fully understand who God is and what Jesus did for us. We draw near to God knowing we are internally cleansed of our sin through Jesus Christ alone. And we're able to draw near to him with absolutely no guilty conscience, with full assurance, knowing that he has taken care of our sins. The phrase where it says, talks about bodies washed with pure waters, refers to the symbol of Christian baptism, the outward sign of the true inward cleansing that Jesus gives us. That's what baptism is all about. 1 Peter 3:21 says, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, you and I need a real, a vibrant faith to draw near to God with the kind of full assurance that verse 22 is talking about. And I trust that your faith is vibrant today. I trust that your faith bids you to come to Jesus, to draw near to him, because he is near to you. In verse 23, we see the second exhortation. You and I are called to faithfulness. The author of Hebrews returns to one of the major themes in the book, the concern that you and I may fall away from the truth of the gospel. We're encouraged to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. In other words, don't waver in your faith in Jesus Christ. Hold tightly to the hope you profess in Jesus, death and resurrection. Don't waver. Be faithful to Jesus because God is faithful to you. And we see evidence of that throughout all of Scripture, where we see evidences of God's faithfulness to his people, the people of Israel, and to us who are his people today. Friends, there is real, often subtle danger out there that we can be susceptible to. Last week, as I said, we visited our kids, and one of the joys of seeing them was seeing how God is growing them in their faith. And Joel and I were able to sit down and talk about two articles that we had both read one day that he brought out to show me and was asking my opinion about. One was a statement by Rob Bell who said, justice is the real common thread in Scripture. Justice is the real common thread in Scripture. Friends, that's simply not true. It is a thread in Scripture, but it's not the common thread in Scripture. The common thread in Scripture is salvation through Jesus Christ, God's salvation for us as believers. And there's a subtle danger in there that we can start thinking about the justice of God more than we can think about salvation. And it can take us off track by adopting that particular stance. The second statement that Joel brought to my attention was a statement by Donald Miller, who has written a number of books, who made this statement. He basically said, "I don't worship God by singing." And to me, you know, when you read the context of this, it was a pretty self-centered view that seemed to cast aside the biblical absolutes and teaching on the place of worship through music for the Donald Miller preferences. Friends, we may not be the world's best singers or whatever. We may be totally monotone, but Scripture gives us admonitions to sing hymns and praises to our God, and we're to do that. And to say that I don't do that because I don't like it is doing what God tells us not to do. It's rejecting God and His plan for our lives. You and I are called to faithfulness. We're called to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Hebrews 6:19 says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." I believe we sing a song that talks of that very thing. We have an anchor that keeps our soul secure. And I don't know the words offhand, but it's based on that verse. Are you holding unswervingly to the hope you profess in Jesus? Or are you being tossed around by every new fad that challenges the simple truth of Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross for you and I? The third exhortation is found in verse 24. We're called to love and good deeds. We're called to spur one another on to love and good deeds. You and I are called to be concerned with the welfare of others, both inside and outside of our faith community. We're called to look at not just the spiritual aspect of man, but we're called to look at the whole person. We're called to look at how we can help people find Jesus Christ by whatever means and ways we can do that. We're called to spur, to stimulate, or to encourage each other on in the Christian conduct of love. You and I are to love our neighbors, Christian and non-Christian, as ourselves. Matthew 19:19 is the basis of that, where it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbors as yourself. And then we see that in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verse 29, when he basically helps that person that is right in front of him and pays attention to their needs. It's worth noting that verses 22, 23, and 24 are the three great virtues in the life of the community of believers, the local church. The mutual encouragement the author of Hebrews advocates can only be accomplished as the local body works together. That's you and I as we work together to make that happen. But in Hebrews, we see people avoiding meeting together because they were fearful of the persecution that was going to come down the road for them. Well, the way that we can manifest our concern for one another in Rocky Alliance is through two basic means. First of all, active participation and fellowship within our four walls here and outside of our four walls. We can do this through Sunday worship, through care groups, through hospitality. And that's what Sunday worship is all about, to come together, to hear the word of God, to encourage one another, to lift each other up, to grow together. Our care groups, that's why we started them a number of years ago, so that we could do that on a smaller basis and take care of those deeper needs that each of us has and that others have by praying for each other, studying the word together, and just being with each other and helping each other live in community, whatever that means for the particular groups we're in. Secondly, we can do it by mutual encouragement, mentoring, fellowship, one-on-one time for other people. You know, it's the hardest thing in the world for us to make the commitment, it seems, to get together one-on-one with other people. It takes time. It takes us away from our busy schedules. It takes us away from our downtime. But we need to do that. The scripture is clear on that very fact. We need each other, especially in the midst of trying circumstances and trying times. And that's when, friends, we need to band together and encourage each other even more. As Hebrews 10:25 says, let you and I not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. In closing, I'm going to call the worship team up here, and I invite you to just close your eyes and meditate as I read this common passage of Scripture that I've read before that needs to be the basis of who we are, and it talks about these three virtues that we've been looking at. So if you would close your eyes and meditate as I read parts of 1 Corinthians 13 and just think about these words. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not result in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease, and where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now, friends, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Father, would you just take these words from your word and implant them, transplant them into our hearts? Lord, we want to be people who are transformed from the inside out. We want to be people that reflect Jesus Christ in everything we say and do. We want to be, Lord, salt and light in this world, in our community. We want to see people come to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We want to see people enter into that living relationship with Jesus that will transform them too from the inside out. So would you work in our hearts to accomplish what only you can accomplish? We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you're here today and you were invited by a friend and you don't know Jesus, then I encourage you to talk to that friend, even right after this service, and ask that friend what Jesus means to them and why they're living for Jesus. Because friends, you won't be disappointed. He's the greatest individual, the only individual that we can live for in this life with meaning. And I trust that if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, that you'll talk to your friends. I also invite any of you to stay here for the meeting afterwards.